Heralds of Hope Incorporated presents Hope for Today. Hello, friend, and welcome to Hope for Today. My name is J. Mark Horst. I'm your friend and Bible teacher. The program you're listening to is produced by Heralds of Hope, an international gospel media and literature ministry. To anyone with a knowledge of church history, the names of Martin Luther and Ulrich Zwingli are closely associated with the Protestant Reformation in the 1500s. These men advocated for a return to the authority of Scripture as the standard for salvation and for church life. But they didn't go as far as teaching the complete separation between church and state. But there were others who were students of these men who understood the Scriptures to teach that the kingdom of God and the kingdom of the state were two totally separate entities. These men rejected infant baptism and membership in the state-approved churches. They taught and practiced what they called believer's baptism. They argued that biblical baptism reflected a genuine faith and repentance that could only be experienced by adults. So they rejected infant baptism, and they required all who would join their group to be rebaptized. For that, they earned the derogatory name of Anabaptists, or rebaptizers, and they were severely persecuted. Martyr's Mirror is a book that contains many stories of the sufferings that occurred during the Reformation. One story recounts the experiences of a woman named Anna Jans. In 1538, a fellow traveler heard Anna and another woman singing a song that was commonly sung among the Anabaptist groups. So he reported what he heard to the authorities, and Anna and the other woman were arrested and put in prison. Anna and Christina were sentenced to death by drowning on January 23, 1539. The authorities in the city of Rotterdam planned the executions for the following day. As Anna was being led to her execution, rather than renounce her faith, she pled for someone in the crowd to take her 15-month-old son and care for him. She offered the whole of her considerable fortune as a reward for raising her son. And a local baker responded to her request. He agreed to raise her son, Isaiah, and when he was old enough, to give him a letter that Anna had written for him while she was in prison. The Martyr's Mirror account records that the baker who accepted Anna's son and her fortune became very prosperous, and that Isaiah grew up to be the mayor of the city that had put his mother to death. The man who betrayed Anna and her friend to the authorities by reporting their singing, on the other hand, was killed when a bridge he was standing on collapsed while he was on the way to witness Anna's execution. You know, from the beginning of time, God's people have suffered for their desire to be faithful to Him. The patriarchs, the judges, the kings, the prophets, and all who were faithful to God experienced the opposition of the ungodly. Some of them suffered in obscurity. Their names aren't even recorded for us in Scripture. The suffering of others, and sometimes their deliverance, is recorded in accounts that became some of the earliest Bible stories that we remember. As we continue our study in the book of Daniel, we come to chapter 3. This chapter records the experience of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. As I studied this text, I was newly impressed, and I was challenged by their firm faith in God. I've titled our study, A Living Sacrifice. To begin our study, I will read from Daniel chapter 3. This is a long chapter, and so I will read only part of the text that corresponds with the teaching that we have today, and then I'll read the remaining part of the chapter in our next time together. So I invite you to listen as I read God's Word, Daniel chapter 3 and verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits and its width 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. And King Nebuchadnezzar sent word to gather together the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces gathered together for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then a herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music, you shall fall down and worship the gold image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning, fiery furnace." So at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the horn, flute, harp, and lyre, in symphony with all kinds of music, all the people, nations, and languages fell down and worshipped the gold image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and accused the Jews. They spoke and said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music, shall fall down and worship the gold image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the midst of the burning, fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not paid due regard to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the gold image which you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and fury, gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spoke to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up? Now if you are ready, at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made, good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands?" As I reflected on this text, my mind was drawn to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." I find in these verses from Romans an outline for the experience of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The way in which they presented their bodies as a living sacrifice to God is a worthy example for us to follow. The first command in Romans 12:2 is, "Do not be conformed to this world." These young men, far from home and in a heathen culture, faced tremendous pressure to conform. Now, we don't know how much time elapsed from the end of chapter 2 until the events that are recorded here in chapter 3. You may recall that Nebuchadnezzar had said to Daniel, after he interpreted the king's dream, "Truly, your God is the God of gods, the Lord of kings, and a revealer of secrets, since you could reveal this secret." And yet the events of chapter 3 quickly reveal to us that the king had not had a thorough change of heart. In fact, I wonder if it was the king's dream in chapter 2 that was the impetus for the erection of this imposing image. Remember, Daniel had told the king, "You are this head of gold," that was on the previous image in the dream. But the dream also revealed that Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom would not endure. It would be succeeded by kingdoms that would be inferior to it. And so I'm just wondering, is the king attempting to defy God's revelation by making the whole image out of gold? I don't know. I'll let you be the judge. The image itself must have been remarkable. 9 feet wide and 90 feet high are extremely unusual proportions. The typical proportions of a human being are about 6 to 1, not 9 to 1. Some scholars believe that the total height included a base of about 30 feet. Whatever the case, the king wanted the image to be seen by a large crowd of people. The timing of this event, historically, is after the fall of Jerusalem. The biblical record implies this was at the height of Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom. The text records 7 classes of officials who were summoned to this feast of dedication for the image. And they came from the far-flung provinces of the empire, from Ethiopia to India. This event served multiple purposes. Surely the king would have known that most of his subjects would have no problem bowing down before this image. After all, the very fact that they were there at this event was because in their minds, the gods of Babylon were more powerful than their native gods. That's why they had been conquered by Nebuchadnezzar and his armies. But the king was also most likely aware of the refusal of the Jews in his domain to worship any god but their own. So this was a way to test their loyalty. And that's really what this is all about. In Nebuchadnezzar's mind, this is about him, about his political power and his prestige. If anyone refused to bow, they were showing contempt for him and for the greatness of his kingdom. But to the Hebrew young men, it was clearly a violation of the first and second commandments. So picture this scene in your mind. Here are hundreds, if not thousands, of the king's powerful and important people all gathered in this large, flat portion of ground, the plain of Dura. And before them towers this magnificent image of gold, an image most likely depicting King Nebuchadnezzar. A herald steps forward to the edge of the platform and gives the instructions and the ultimatum. My friend, I hate to interrupt, but we're almost out of time for today's broadcast. Lord willing, we'll be back next week to continue this study. In the meantime, if you'd like an audio CD or a printed copy of this complete teaching, just write and request it by its title, A Living Sacrifice. The quickest way for you to contact me is to send an email to mail@heraldsofhope.org. That email address again is mail@heraldsofhope.org. Or you can write to Hope for Today, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. Remember, you can request a printed manuscript or an audio CD of this teaching, A Living Sacrifice. We'd be happy to send one to you. Now, once again, the quickest way for you to contact me is to send an email to mail@heraldsofhope.org or write to Hope for Today, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. Remember, you can request a free copy of this teaching, A Living Sacrifice. It's available to you either in print or on an audio CD. Now, friend, I urge you to tune in next week as we continue our study, A Living Sacrifice. And until then, keep looking for that blessed hope.